Let us turn in God's Word to Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost Sunday, June the 12th, 2011. And we read from Acts chapter 2, and I would just ask you to follow along as we have the outline of what we're going to be speaking as points would be that there is this everlasting event that's here before us, Pentecost Sunday, and then the supernatural signs, we'll look at those, and then finally the task today for us. We read, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Verse 6. "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" As we look at this passage of God's Word, I want us to realize that as we read through the Scriptures, that without the Holy Spirit there can be no life. Without the Holy Spirit there can be no fellowship as Christians. Without the Holy Spirit, there can be no fruit of the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there can be no conversions, no new birth. As a body without breath is a corpse, the church is dead without the Holy Spirit of God. Without this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as we read this very passage, this historic day in the calendar of the Church of Jesus Christ, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today the Holy Spirit came to the church. This is a day we celebrate, just as we would celebrate, yes, Christmas, the birth of Christ, as we would celebrate, yes, the Passover or the death of Christ, as we would celebrate the ascension of Christ, as we would celebrate, yes, this is Pentecost Sunday. It's a great and glorious day as we would celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the coming, the baptism that Christ promised of His church. It is a glorious day. This is one of the great days to celebrate in the life of Christ's church. Pentecost Sunday. It is the everlasting event. Look at this as a great historic event. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, or literally when it was fulfilled. There's a whole background of preparation culturally in agriculture. There was a preparation in all the Old Testament. There was the beginning of the harvest. And then 50 days after that beginning of the harvest, there was to be this wonderful, yes, wonderful celebration at the end of the harvest. This feast of harvest, the completion of the grain harvest, all has been brought in. There is this reaping that has taken place. And certainly 50 days after the very Passover lamb, after they celebrated coming out of Egypt, after they celebrated this wonderful time, what was in their understanding as Jews came the giving of God's law with that of fire and thunder and all that was related to Mount Sinai. There was this celebration. And God, in His wonderful calendar, planned this very day. All the preparation came to that very day, Pentecost. It was not something that man somehow or another worked up or figured out, but here we have a harvest day. 3,000 souls are gathered in as the beginning of this great harvest. Man's plan? Not at all. Verse 2, how does it begin? There's a suddenness to this. In verse 2, it says, suddenly. And there is something here that it was not in any way at all worked up or by man's will and passion, he put it together. In fact, interesting, verse 4, it speaks that all believers experienced this baptism that came to bring the fullness of the Spirit to all the believers that were present. This is the everlasting event. It has foundational importance for us this morning. It has foundational importance for the Church of Jesus Christ all down through the centuries. It is unique. It's the extension of that event that took place there in Jerusalem. Then it again in the book of Acts in Caesarea in Acts chapter 8. Then again in Samaria in Acts chapter 10. And then that spreading out to the Gentile world in chapter 19 in Ephesus there. Representatives are present at this very great everlasting event from all the nations of the earth. 3,000 of them are gathered in this everlasting event. Rings forth with the message that is a forever message for the whole world. Secondly, look with me at the supernatural signs. Suddenly, something takes place. Not what they had worked to put together, or they somehow or another had taught everyone how to do these things, but these miraculous signs are given by God and not really sought by men. There is what I would call here the trio. You have the sound, the sight, and the speech. These three miraculous signs are given by God. The sound, the sight, and the speech. First, the sound. Like the blowing of a violent wind, this noise was used to gather the people all together. It filled the whole building. The imagery really points back, I think, to different events in the Old Testament. When the Spirit comes, there was a blowing of the wind. Ezekiel 37. There's blowing of the wind comes into that which is dead. The wind, the breath comes from God to give life to those dry bones. You remember those dry bones. The Holy Spirit is the wind that blows wherever He pleases, brings life, brings new birth. He comes in power and there are the conversions take place on that first Pentecost day. The second supernatural gift that's given to us on the day of Pentecost is the tongues of fire. There was a sight. The sound was invisible, but now there's a visual sign, tongues of fire. You remember Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth. God is to speak. There was the noise, so the people gathered. There was the fire. There was this attention that was given. The word of God was to go forth. Hear the word of God. Then the third one is that of speech. The languages of the nations. Sound, sight, and speech. Now, God speaks. Now, I think it's very important we speak of this term glossolalia, really the word that's used in the New Testament in the Greek language. Certainly in the Bible, it has to do with either this little member that's difficult to control, we call the tongue. Some of you have some very long tongues. Some have some very sharp tongues. This tongue. It's also used for language. We would speak ourselves of our mother tongue as a language. And here what we have is this international crowd. It says they're from all the nations of the then known world. Now, I don't think that we have to somehow or another get a member of the Apache Indians over there at that point. I think the scripture is speaking of those languages of the Roman world that was part of that world that was there. It was an international crowd, and they then, as we have in verse 6, each one heard in his or her mother tongue. An amazing thing took place, something that was supernatural. The speakers were those who were known as Galileans. You know what they were known for? They were known for being hillbillies. That is, they spoke with an accent that wasn't very acceptable. They swallowed, as we would say, parts of words. They clipped them off. They had an uneducated way of speaking the language. And yet here they are in Jerusalem speaking in all these different languages. It's an amazing moment. There wasn't somehow or another a loss of control or drunkenness. Even those who were there that brought that forth as a mocking moment didn't really believe that, I don't think. It wasn't some kind of incoherent gibberish. They're amazed. Here they are speaking in the languages these people could understand, their own mother tongues. Not just Hebrew. I don't think we have much of a sense of how the Jewish people had such a reverence for their own scriptures. As I would hold in my hand the Hebrew Bible, we opened the Hebrew scriptures up, and they believed that God spoke only Hebrew. He had only spoken to them all these many centuries in Hebrew. That was what they had heard. That was what they had in their hands. There was something shocking taking place at this point. God was not just speaking Hebrew. He was now speaking the language of all these people, of all the nations. Here is a catalog of the nations of the earth. And God is speaking to all peoples. This is a supernatural gift. A sign. It wasn't just babbling. There, the nations were hearing the word of God in their own language. An amazing moment. Oh God, give us ears to hear, not only that we have God's word in the English language, but that we would have ears to hear that word of God. At the end of this introduction to the day of Pentecost, verse 12, we read, they were amazed and perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? Above, they also ask themselves, what is this about? What is going on here? And I would ask you to focus with me for a few moments on the task for today, for us here at Cornerstone. And in verse 12, I believe they're asking that question, merits ourselves to ask one another, what is this about? And I don't believe that there's any place for us to somehow or another think we could duplicate these supernatural gifts, to put that all together this day or some other day. Certainly, no one would approach that to duplicate the birth of Christ or the death of Christ or His burial and resurrection and somehow or another His ascension, that we could try to duplicate that. This is a great moment in the history of our salvation, in the very history of redemption of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a great and glorious moment, not something that we can duplicate these three supers. But we are, as the very people of God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, we are all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And yet, though this is a non-repeatable event, it has great importance for us this day and every day in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And because of that, though we don't have a command to be baptized with the Spirit in the New Testament, though we have already been, we're passive in it, God, the Spirit has, yes, baptized us into the very body of Christ if we're believers in Jesus Christ. Yet there comes a command to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us we're not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled under the control of, to have that very power and Spirit to control our lives, that the Word of Christ would dwell in our hearts richly, controlling who we are, how we act, how we think, our attitudes, our forgiveness, our obedience, our hearing the words of Christ, our shepherd. It's very clear we are to be filled with the Spirit for boldness in our witness, to be filled with the Spirit to make the gospel known as Christ commanded us. Yes, in Jerusalem, Samaria and Judea, yes, to the ends of. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a commandment for all of us, without exception. It's not just elite, really neat Christians. It's for all who are believers in Jesus Christ. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and that means we have responsibilities in our worship, in our family lives, with our children, with those with whom we work. All of life being filled with the Spirit has to do with obedience. The Word of Christ having control of our lives. The task for today, be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, notice, and I think this is one of the beautiful things of the day of Pentecost. Is anything so beautiful for our own day to realize that we have been given the privilege to speak with understanding in a confused world? We read earlier of the Tower of Babel. We read of how there was a confusion of language and men and women spread all over the earth. Yes, people with all their abilities of computers and laptops and tweeting and all, I don't know, all the long list of this, that, and the other, all the means of communication, emails upon emails, and they flood in. And yet, it's a broken world. Miscommunication. People can't understand each other that are husbands and wives. But at this wonderful, wonderful moment, God speaks. There is a reversal on the day of Pentecost. The confusion of Babel is reversed. The miracle of languages, which He gave that understanding in their very native tongue, marked that reversal of brokenness. We live in a broken world. There's a brokenness in our world that we live in. That brokenness that we look back in language that began at Babel. That misunderstanding, that brokenness that we live in. We have communication that's fallen apart. And yet, because of pride, resistance, attitudes, people live in suspicion and brokenness. But here is the sign. We have the language of Christ that heals, that invites others into our homes. It calls on us to evangelize, to reach out with that language of heaven, the gospel. We met the other evening with some who are as leaders of the congregation here at Cornerstone, and we talked about the great need we have in our small groups to come together in such a way that it would have that element of evangelism, the gospel for others, and at the same time of discipleship for the people of God, a deepening teaching of the Word of God for His people, and at the same time coming together with that element of outreach. And we read a passage of Scripture together. Maybe some remember that who were here. And that passage of Scripture, I would ask you to turn with me again to Romans chapter 12. These words certainly need to echo into our minds. Here is an atmosphere that is created for exactly that element of evangelism and discipleship walking together. An atmosphere of grace and love. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Love must be genuine, sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Here is that call for an atmosphere of healing, where the very Word of Christ, the language we speak, the reality of that atmosphere speaks the true gospel. It creates the oneness of brotherly love and honor and spiritual fervor, of hospitality, of sharing, of rejoicing, of mourning with those who mourn, of harmony and humility. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment. Speak that language that we've been given the sign to speak of the gospel for all peoples everywhere. And then the task for today is to pray for revival. Now we can look at these things and say, well, it's no big deal. Nothing's really going to change. Nothing's really going to happen. Hey, heard this before. This, the everlasting event. I already know about Pentecost. Does it really make a difference? We have the Holy Spirit. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. I just now thought of how do we see other people come to our small groups? How do we see them come who don't know the gospel? Oh, we must believe the gospel and live that gospel. It was an interesting moment. You know, Ben Franklin, with all of his genius, wasn't a believer, but he was a great admirer of George Whitefield. He was the one who George Whitefield, in those times, they actually built what later became a building that was used for the University of Pennsylvania, and that's why they have there in the men's quad this enormous statue of George Whitefield with Matthew Henry underneath him and his Bible in his hand and his preaching, and it's an enormous, enormous statue there. Kind of a curious thing. I once went there to find it and went all the way to the president's office because no one knew where it was. And it turned out to be probably the most prominent statue in the whole university, but it's just that everyone ignored who he was. Amazing. But there's a statement underneath there from Benjamin Franklin. Franklin, on one of the occasions, about 4 a.m, was seen going on his way to hear George Whitefield preach. And they asked him, well, you don't believe what he preaches, do you? He said, no, but he does. And that's what we need more. This passion. Pray for revival. Oh, that we'd have these amazing things happen in Washington. Oh, we'd have... Wait a minute. It has to start with Adams. It has to start with us. We have no expectation, no urgency of the Spirit, no cry for revival. Cry for, give me souls or I die. We can make a difference in this broken world. God can fill us with His Holy Spirit for a boldness in witness and to powerfully proclaim the healing language of His Son, Jesus Christ. He can bring healing to our children and our children's children. He can bring healing into our lives with the gospel. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day that Jesus Christ, yes, rose from the dead. This is the day the Lord has made, that He baptized His church with the Holy Spirit. This is the everlasting event that has certainty for us today, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we are to be filled with that Spirit in obedience. Let us pray together. Our Father, we ask, even as we would end our time together, that, O Lord, You would pour out upon us a spirit of prayer, a spirit of longing, a spirit of, that we would be those who would cry out as the Apostle Paul with such urgency that we could wish ourselves, we don't even know how to say it, a curse from Christ for our own kinsmen. Oh, Lord, give us an urgency. Yes. This is Pentecost Sunday. And we ask for Your blessing upon us. Not because we deserve it, but because You're gracious, gracious, and good, and sovereign. Pour out Your Spirit afresh upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.